All right. Well, we're going to continue on in our study of the confession. If you want to take out the confession, we're going to look at chapter 14 today of saving faith. And if you remember from last week, we studied sanctification and we looked at the Ordo Salutis and that regeneration always precedes faith. So faith comes after regeneration, and we'll see that worked out a little bit more today as we look at chapter 14. So, all right. Well, let's read the first section, section 1. The grace of faith, whereby the elect are enabled to believe the saving of their souls, is the work of the Spirit of Christ in their hearts, and is ordinarily wrought by the ministry of the Word, by which also, and by the administration of the sacraments and prayer, is increased and strengthened. Okay? So, let's take a look, and we can just list some of the characteristics of faith, true faith, saving faith, effectual faith. Okay, I think that's right. is that right? Okay, good. It's hard to, when you're this close to it, to make sure you've got it right. So, all right. By the way, the joke bombed, so we're not doing that one again. Okay. Okay. Yeah, it was. So, okay. So, from this first section of the confession here, section 1, what are some of the characteristics that we can see about true saving faith? Anybody see anything? Yes, Jenny? Right, it's a work of grace. Okay. Right? It says in Ephesians that faith is a gift of God and not of yourselves, lest anyone should boast. Okay, so it's a work of grace. That means it's something that God does. Okay. what else do we see? Yes. It's right. It's true faith is for the elect. Anybody else? No, right? For the elect only, right? Only the elect have true faith. Okay. Somebody want to look up Acts 13:48. And someone else can look up John 6:37. All right. Kath, what do you have? Acts 13:48. Yep. Okay. And then John? Yes. Yes. Okay. Thank you. So here we see that the gospel is going out, and everyone who was appointed or ordained to eternal life believed. Okay. And that would be the elect. And then Jesus in John 6 says, all that God gives to me will come to me, and I will never cast them out. All right. So it's a work of grace. It's for the elect only. Anything else that we see here? Yeah, Bob. Okay. It enables belief. We'll say true belief. Are there any other kinds of belief we see in the Bible? Can you think of any other instances where maybe belief is talked about in the Bible, but it's not saving faith, or it's faith, but it's not saving faith? Right? And tremble. The devils believe that they know who Jesus is. Okay. Yes, Mitch. Yeah, that's a great warning for those in the covenant who get all the blessings of God and then, you know, walk away from it. So, it's true belief. It's not, say, just an assent to facts or, oh yeah, I believe the Bible stories, or, you know, I got those when I was in Sunday school. I believe those Bible stories. Or even that, yeah, I think those prophecies are probably true. That may be part of true faith, but it doesn't necessarily indicate it just because you have a mental assent to certain, doctrines or ideas. It's not just a mere belief. I mean, it's a true saving faith that there's belief. Okay. As part of the work of grace, who is the work specifically by? Right? By the Holy Spirit. Exactly right. That makes sense because, you know, we talked about last week that regeneration is done by the Holy Spirit. So it would naturally follow that the faith somebody has would be part of that. Okay. If it's the work of grace, by the grace of God, by the Holy Spirit, this would be counteracting two errors that we've seen throughout church history in terms of belief. Just as a reminder, what would sort of be those two big errors? Pelagianism, very good. And this is basically that man can believe apart from God. You know, man basically has the ability to conjure up true belief on his own. What? Gianism. Okay. And two, right, would be semi-Pelagianism. And what, we work together. Remember? Synergistic belief or synergistic work. Man and God working together, even if it's just a little, you know, the analogy, say, like the life ring. You know, God's throwing out the life ring, but you have to grab it. You have to, you know, you just have to believe a little bit to get it. Where we know men are not drowning, they're dead, you know, on the ocean floor. So this is the work of grace by the Holy Spirit. It's God's work. It's a monergistic thing. It's not man. Man believing apart from God is that's no faith at all. Okay, that's no effectual faith at all. And man cooperating with God, you know, is the other big error that we've seen throughout church history. And, of course, still see today that that's a dominant view of many, many Christians today. So, okay. What else do we see? What other characteristics? Important one for us Presbyterians. Yeah. Yep. It's the preaching is the normal means of bringing about true faith. Now, does that mean it's always and everywhere the only means? I mean, obviously the Apostle Paul had an experience different than the normal means of preaching. But it's uncommon, okay? You know, the Holy Spirit's job is to point people to Christ. The Bible, of course, holds out Christ to all people. So the Holy Spirit working supernaturally apart from the Bible is more of an unusual occurrence. The ordinary means, the normal means of grace, of course, as we would say. And the confession, you know, talks about that there's a distinct difference between preaching and the work of the Spirit. Okay. You know, preaching the Word of God, that could be part of a general call. You know, the Word's going out, but the work of the Spirit specifically enables people to hear the Word and to believe the Word. Okay. All right. In addition to saving faith occurring or coming to fruition by the means of grace, what else does the means of grace do to our faith? Strengthens it. Exactly right. So it immediately begins that work, and then it strengthens the strengthens saving faith through the normal means of grace. And that's why it's important for us to regularly hear the preaching of the word, to regularly take the Lord's Supper, to pray, you know, things like that, because we're being spiritually fed. And that's a good thing. Alrighty. And in the preaching, for example, you can think of in Acts 16:14, where it talks about Lydia. You know, Lydia heard the word, kind of that general preaching that goes out. And then the Bible says the Lord opened her heart to believe. So, all right. All right, well, that's the first section. Let's take a look at section 2. By this faith, a Christian believeth to be true whatsoever is revealed in the Word, for the authority of God himself speaking therein, and acteth differently upon that which each particular passage thereof contains, yielding obedience to the commands, trembling at the threatenings, embracing the promises of God for this life, and that which is to come. But the principal acts of saving faith are accepting, receiving, and resting upon Christ alone for justification, sanctification, and eternal life, by virtue of the covenant of grace. So, in this section, the Westminster Divines are kind of separating the object of faith in kind of two ways. One sort of a general object of true faith, and then the specific object of true faith. So what would be the general object? What would be the, you see, as a general object of faith? The Word of God. That's exactly right. And what part of the Word of God? Yes, that's right. The whole part, right. Not just specifically patches is that, you know, deal explicitly with Christ, but the whole Word, the threatenings, the commands, the promises. When somebody has saving faith, like the confession says, they acteth differently. Suddenly now you see the Bible in a completely different light. I'm sure all of us have had, you know, experiences where, you know, we read the Bible and a particular passage, it feels like it's jumping off the page to you. You know, it's just like, wow, that's incredible. You just, you know, you notice something or see something that just had never really, maybe noticed before. And, so in saving faith, we come to see, the Word of God as true. Okay. And, why, what's the reasoning by, somebody with true faith believing what the Bible says? What do you think the reason would be for that? Yes. Okay. Because God says, right? This is my word. You know, God says it and I believe it. But that's true. God says it. It's not that, wow, you know, this book, this meshes with my human reasoning, so I'm gonna believe that. Or, you know, my friend was telling me the Bible is trustworthy, so I think I'll believe that. Or even, you know, my church said this, the Bible is trustworthy. I mean, those are all good things, but it's really belief that God in his word says, this is my word, and I believe it. And it really is, it is faith. I mean, we have a reasonable faith. We have a faith that, you know, can be supported by other areas. But ultimately, it's because we believe what God says, and we trust in that. All right, so that's the general object of our faith. And what, of course, would be the specific object? Very good. Yep. The specific object of our faith would be Christ. We accept, receive, and rest upon Christ alone for justification, sanctification, and eternal life by virtue of the covenant of grace. Okay? So, saving faith, the person believes on the person of Christ, appropriates all the blessings, all the benefits of believing in Christ. And what are those blessings and benefits? They listed a few here. We've talked about them already, you know, in our study of the class here. Justification, sanctification, eternal life, adoption, forgiveness of sin, desire to obey the law, all those things. It's the whole package. It's not, well, I believe in Jesus because he's going to save me from hell, but I can live the way, however I want. That's not indicating that you're partaking of all the blessings, all the benefits, and all the warnings that Christ may say. As we saw last week, somebody who has true saving faith, someone who has been regenerated, someone who has been justified, what will follow from that? Sanctification, right. So there will be fruit of our specific object of faith in Christ. Fruit will come from that. Okay. And as part of believing in Jesus specifically, our faith is specifically and completely rooted in Christ alone. It's not, maybe you've heard some people just sort of have sort of a generic God, you know, well, I believe God, you know, loves me and has a plan for my life. Well, that may be true, but that's not, you know, exhibiting a complete picture of what true faith may be. It's just not some sort of idea that, well, you know, God's going to be fair with me and I'm sorry that I did wrong. It's specifically that I know I have a mediator who bridged the gap between God and myself, and it's Christ and Christ alone. Okay? Any other thoughts then on section 2?
Just last,
yes.
Just last.
Yeah. Yeah, and it's, but it's also, you know, I think, if you express it the way the confession does here, on one hand, yes, you're giving the picture of what true faith is. On the other hand, you're probably going to come up against a lot of opposition, you know. Oh, you're so narrow, you know, what about these people or those people? But, you know, again. Yes, exactly. Right. Just holding out sort of some, you know, generic benevolent God who loves people and, you know, wants to help them. That doesn't get them anywhere, you know. And so that's a great point, Bob. Great point. Somebody else have their hand up? No. Okay. Alrighty. And of course also in terms of looking at our relationship with Christ, you know, the person that it has true faith is going to completely and totally trust on the merits of Christ and nothing of their own merits or their own works. That's not to say that we may not think, of course, our works will be important as part of our sanctification. But when it comes to, you know, we are saved in Christ by faith. So that's as important. It's Christ that saves us. It's not our faith. And, you know, I think there is a kind of a strand out there, especially in America, that, you know, well, you just got to have faith. Like the faith itself is the important thing, not what that faith is rooted in, you know. So, Okay, very good. Well, then let's look at section 3, the last section here. This faith is different in degrees, weak or strong, may be often and in many ways assailed and weakened, but gets the victory, growing up in many to the attainment of a full assurance through Christ, who is both the author and finisher of our faith. That last line there from Hebrews 12:2, that, you know, look to Christ, the author and perfecter, or author and finisher of our faith. So what other characteristics of faith here can we see from section 3? That's right. It's not the same. Now, it's the same here. It's all the same faith in Christ completely. But it's not the same in degree. Let's be a little more specific. What does that mean if it's not the same in degree? How might that look? And he said, not every believer maybe has the same faith as a David. Think about Jesus healing the leper, was it? Where, you know, the man says, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. From our perspective, it's impossible to have perfect saving faith because we're sinful. You know, our minds, our hearts, everything is still mixed with our old nature. We are a new creature, but as we looked last week in sanctification, we're constantly fighting against the world, the flesh, and the devil. So our faith is going to be exhibited in different degrees. All right, what else might we see about our faith? It's attacked. Our faith is attacked, assailed, weakened, under bombardment. Okay. Is that bad? Okay. Okay. That's true. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, our faith's going to be under attack. Yeah, Pat. Tested? Yes. Yep. Tested is gold, refined, right? Last week we had to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. We see that as part of our sanctification. So there's fear and trembling that goes along with the testing of our faith. At times we may feel our faith is weak. But again, if our object of our faith is Christ, ultimately our faith's going to be strong. It's going to be secure because it's not up to us. Mm-hmm. Good. That's good. Yeah. Now, because of this, that we may go through different degrees of our faith. It can be attacked. It can be tested. What would kind of be an implication out of that? When it comes to our assurance, can we always have full assurance of our faith? Yeah, in fact, and that's right. They say it, this faith growing up in many to the attainment of a full assurance through Christ, but not always and not all the time. And that's something, I think I mentioned last week, as church officers or somebody who might be counseling somebody or a pastor or a friend who's talking to somebody, somebody who's, who says, hey, I'm a Christian, I've been justified, but there's no fruit in their sanctification. We need to be very careful and assure that person, well, it's okay. God still loves you. You have to be careful about that. So, the stronger our faith is, the more we are under the preaching, the more we take the means of grace, the more we can grow in our assurance. And many, the confession tells us that many attain a full assurance. Not all, but yes. That's excellent. Yeah, as we move away from here, however we do that, right, it's going to increase the number of people who don't have full assurance. You know, that's how our faith is strengthened, through the preaching and the means of grace. And so that's excellent point. So let me just say, we may have full assurance. That's true. Yes. Yeah, that's right. We will never have full sanctification. But if somebody is elect, has true saving faith, and they don't currently feel like they have full assurance, of course, their faith is still secure, because it's not based upon their faith. If it's weak, it's based upon the strong Christ. So that's something that's important to remember too. All right. Any other thoughts on this, or anything from this section, or anything tying back to what we've already learned? All right. Well, let's pray and have some fellowship time. Father, we thank you so much that you are a gracious God who enables us to believe that you are the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, that you have given us your word, that every page of it contains your truth and is nothing but your truth. And we thank you for that. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to remember that when we struggle or are tested in our faith, that we would once again look to Christ, the author and perfecter of that faith. We thank you, Lord, that shortly we will have the ability and the opportunity to partake in the means of grace, to worship you, to hear your word exposited, and to partake in the Lord's Supper. And we thank you that you are strengthening our faith even this morning by your means of grace. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.